I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture this morning is Acts 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch said, asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he was passing through the region. He proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Connie. You know, it's an interesting thing about Scripture, and you hear me say this nearly every Sunday. All too often we like to read the stories, but we don't understand them. We think we do, but we don't. Because the writers of Scripture were writing to their people, to their communities, especially in the Gospels, but throughout Scripture, and they were writing in a way that their people would understand what was expected of them. This story in particular is an amazing story because Philip runs up to the Ethiopian eunuch and asks if he understands what he is reading. Clearly, Philip understood. If you don't understand, then you're going to read things and you're just going to repeat what you read, but you don't fully get what it's trying to get across to you. I mean, wouldn't it be great if when we're reading Scripture, someone would run up and say, "Hey, do you understand?" Now, I know some of you are thinking, "No, I don't need anybody doing that." Do you feel like you know Scripture's real meaning? Do you feel like that when you read Scripture, that you have a full understanding of what it means? Or do you just get the surface stories? Some of you dads may understand this if you're wife has put you in this position, but when my kids were supposed to get shots, all three of them, especially the two oldest, I was always told that I needed to go back with them to get a shot because she didn't want to. She did not want to see one of our children get hurt. And I remember when Chad, my oldest, was born in New Orleans, I was at the naval station there. And he was born in Jefferson Hospital, and he had newborn jaundice. So they brought him back and took him into a room where he had to have all 10 toes poked with a needle to get blood out of all 10 of them. And I was holding him. And I watched him scream and cry, just a baby, and he's weeping, and I'm holding him, and I'm saying, "It's going to be okay, honey, it's okay." But even as a baby, those little eyes were looking at me like, "Don't you get it? It hurts. You're my dad. Stop it." Well, of course, I didn't. I felt like he was really reaching into me and saying, why am I your child if you're not going to protect me? And I kind of feel like that I was traumatized by the experience, having three of them that I did that with. In fact, at one point, Chad ripped his eye open and it slit open and I had to hold him while they sewed it because they said they could not use any painkillers. They couldn't numb it. And I held him as the blood ran onto me. But what I knew is that whether it was for jaundice or if it was an immunization, whatever it was, I knew it was the best thing for them. I knew that Chad had to be tested when he had jaundice. I knew that all three of them had to get their shots just to go to school, if for no other reason, but it helped them. As they got older, I explained to them, I said, it's not that Daddy doesn't know that it hurt. But Daddy knows what's good. And I know this was good for you. It got you well. And it kept you well. It wasn't that I didn't care. I greatly, greatly dislike watching my kids suffer, hurt, even to this day. And they're all adults. But as you know, the problem was a child's understanding versus an adult's understanding. A child's understanding is limited. As a child of God, our understanding is limited. And oftentimes we want to read Scripture and we want to believe that we just walk away understanding everything that's there, and we don't always. But in this story, Philip had the advantage of having been taught by Jesus. So he understood. And he runs up to this eunuch knowing that the eunuch is going to have a childlike understanding. And he says, hey, do you understand? Let me explain to you. All too often we get the surface meaning. We don't get what's really inside that text. If you were to tell all you know about the Gospels, what would you tell? If you had a classroom of Bible students and you feel like you know Scripture, what would you tell them? What would you tell them about the Good Samaritan? Hey, look, see, this guy walked by and he had compassion and he helped him. Is that the whole story? Isn't there a story in the fact that the priest walked by and had no compassion? Isn't there a story in each person who walked by and ignored the situation, and the Samaritan who was the most hated among Jews was the one who had compassion and helped? Maybe you would tell the story of the widow's mite. Well, you see, she looked and looked and she gave all she had. But the message to the community is you need to give all you have to further the ministry of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you would want to go with the Sermon on the Mount. And as you go through each of the you just go through the list and you say, see, all these people are blessed. There's so much more to it. There's meaning to each phrase. It's something that we, Jesus says, as followers, need to do. And then you have to figure out how you're going to get that done. Or maybe you would share the story of the prodigal son. Well, you see, he ran off, he spent his inheritance, he came back, and Dad said, it's great. So much more than that. This is about who God is. That story, if we don't tell it and tell it the way it's supposed to be told, we leave out the most important part, that God forgives, that God, no matter how long you're gone from God, God accepts you back. So you tell your children, you know what? You may have gotten off course, but God loves you. God never gave up on you. You may give up on God, but God doesn't give up on you. See, there's so much more. And if you told these stories, would you explain them? Or just tell them? And if you chose not to explain them, would they have any real meaning? If you hear the story of David and Goliath, does that really have any meaning to you? Other than a little guy beat the big guy? Or does it bespeak of God's power and God choosing someone? Does it bespeak of if God chooses you, there isn't anything you can't accomplish? Keep in mind, even the disciples did not understand all of these. They were constantly asking Jesus for explanations and clarification. Lord, you tell this parable, but we don't get it. Lord, what does that mean? Lord, you upset the Pharisees. And Jesus says, yeah, there's a reason. The book of Acts is no different than the Gospels and the stories therein. It is important to remember that the book of Acts was written by Luke. It was originally one book, Luke, Acts. You went from one to the other. And as Luke put meaning into his gospel for his community, he did in the book of Acts. Messages under the surface are as abundant as anything you will find in the Gospels. In Acts, we are told the following. There is an Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah in a chariot, and the eunuch is part of the Nubian queen's court. What did you get from that? What do you derive just from that? With that information, here's what we know. We know eunuchs of the time were viewed as neither male nor female, and they were scorned by the Romans. We know that. Kind of like some groups of people are scorned in our society today. We know Ethiopia was considered the ends of the earth by the Romans and Jews. You go that far, you've gone off the face of the earth. You're way out there. Luke describes the eunuch as powerful. He's an official in charge of the queen's treasury. He's literate and wealthy enough to have an Isaiah scroll and a chariot. Those things cost money. And you had to have money to get a scroll. Just know that scrolls were handwritten, all scripture. And if they make one mistake, if they write all the way down to the very last line and they make a mistake, they have to throw the whole thing away and start again. So you paid for it. If you wanted to read it, you paid for it. Now what we don't know is if the eunuch was a Jew or a Gentile. Most scholars assume he was a Jew because of his interest in Isaiah, but he could have been a new convert. He could have been someone who wasn't Jewish, but he got interested. If we take all of this, what is Luke telling us? Perhaps he's telling us this. The Ethiopian eunuch is an important person from the ends of the earth that will take what he has learned from Philip with him, which is another way of saying the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just depend on church groups or church organizations to deliver the message to the ends of the earth, but on the word of mouth by all who come to Christ through reading and or hearing the word. Maybe that's the message that Luke wants. Maybe Luke says if you go out and you tell people about Jesus Christ and they go and tell people, it could go to the ends of the earth. When Philip enters the picture, we are being told, communicate the gospel, but ensure you communicate it accurately, that you understand what you are communicating. How many times in our society today do people go out and talk about Scripture and they don't represent it the way it is written? They don't represent it the way it was intended to be taken. They represent it the way they want you to hear it. I recall the day, I don't know how many of you remember this, but Oral Roberts went on TV and said that God told him that if he doesn't raise $8 million, he's going to kill him. Somebody doesn't understand Scripture, right? When was the last time you saw God kill someone for money? It's not going to happen. God's about souls. People will take it and run with it if you let them. My favorite George Burns and Gracie Allen, for those of you who remember them, my favorite routine from them was the time when George was lecturing Gracie about carelessness. Gracie remembered one of her relatives who accidentally parked in a red zone. George said, "That was very careless." Gracie responded, "Yes, it really was." "He should not have parked in a red zone." "He knows that now," she said. "I bet he got a ticket for it, didn't he?" Gracie said, "We don't know. The Russians won't let him write to us." Needless to say, George was caught off guard in that discussion. He was thinking one way, she was talking about another, and all too often we do the same thing with Scripture. And we're trying to communicate one thing and they're thinking something else. All the more reason someone like Philip is needed. Do you understand what you're reading? And if you don't, do you still communicate it? Finally, I'd like for us to look at the eunuch in a light you may not have considered. That is to say, rather than look at him as a foreigner, I believe we must look at him as a mirror held up in front of the church. All of us collectively, asking us, whom do we see? Who's missing? Why are some missing? If we look at him as a mirror and we look into that mirror, what are we seeing about ourselves in terms of understanding? Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch was considered neither male nor female. By Roman standards, he was a nobody. Someone to look down on as a lesser human being. Is there any group in our society that you look down on as a lesser human being? That you pronounce judgment on and say God doesn't like you or God wouldn't condone this? Would we put ourselves in that position? It's interesting. He was considered to be someone or something from the ends of the earth. He was probably from Meroe, south of Egypt, and the term Ethiopian literally means burnt face in Greek, which indicates the dark skin of his people. Luke is telling us the gospel is for everyone of every color, every country and every gender or non-gender. Luke, as we are told in the Gospels, wants the words of Jesus to go to the ends of the earth. And he says that in his Gospel as well as in the book of Acts. When I was a missionary in Brazil, I can tell you there are people who not only need the Gospel, but need to see the Gospel lived out. It's one thing to say there are people in this world who need help. It's another thing to get out there and help them. Lived in such a way that healing is given. The poor are helped with food, clothing, and jobs. Lived in such a way compassion permeates the land and hope is given. Remember, hope is power. And there are people out there who need to be empowered. Also remember, hope in the future is so powerful that it can turn things around, and we've seen it happen. And I'm a witness to that hope and empowerment through being in missions in Brazil. If we sit in our churches believing others will do that, I can assure you there are not enough others to get it done. We all must join in the mission to help. And that is what Luke writes about, Matthew writes about, Mark writes about, and even in the Gospel of John. It is very easy to say someone should take care of that, but it's really hard to realize you are someone. Well, someone ought to do that. You're someone. If you doubt the truth of that statement, look in the mirror. You are someone. So as we sit back in our recliners at home and we're sipping on a Coke or coffee or whatever we have, and we say, oh my, look at that problem. Hope someone takes care of it. You're someone. The good news Philip shared with the Ethiopian acknowledges his own worth and dignity. Wouldn't you like to acknowledge someone's worth and dignity? And if you do, would it not give them hope? And if hope, would it not empower them? The Brazilians were amazed that an American would even want to come into their country, a third world country. Why are you here? You have everything. But Christ calls us to go there. You remember when Jesus was eating and drinking with sinners and the Pharisees said, what are you doing? And Jesus said, they're the ones that need me. That's what I'm doing. In acknowledging the eunuch's worth and dignity, the eunuch felt so empowered. It was he who raised the topic of baptism, not Philip. He simply sees the water and on his own reasons, baptism is for me. What if Philip had felt the way so many of us do about other groups? Well, you know, he's a eunuch. He's neither male nor female, so we're not going to do anything. Not Philip. Philip was a true, true disciple, living out the ministry of Jesus Christ. Philip communicated inclusion, participation, and belonging. Isn't that what Christ asks us to do? Isn't that what Christ asks us to do for all, regardless of their station in this world? Doesn't matter their station or status, Christ calls us to reach out to people, and especially the disenfranchised. Go out, get them, help them. I did. And in the process, Jesus says, the Pharisees hated me and wanted me dead. Is that what we do? Kill the ones who are actually willing to live the gospel? Or do we want to join them and say, let me do my part because I am someone? Look in the mirror. Believe me when I say you will see someone, and that will be you, and God is calling you to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that all too often we like to have other people do things. It makes it easy. We don't have to put ourselves out there like you did. We don't have to be ridiculed and tortured as you were. But Lord, you called us to be like you, to minister and to do your work. Empower us. Empower us to go out and do your work, not worrying about ourselves, but about whether we can help others. For we ask this in your holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message. And we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.